Proverbs chapter 1 this evening. Listen as I read God's word. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 1, I'll read until verse 19. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding the words of insight, for receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland of grace, or they are a garland to grace your head, and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust God to bless the reading and the preaching of his word for his own name's sake. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we are so grateful that you call us into your presence, that you speak your word to us, that we have the Spirit of God to give understanding. So we pray now for that enlightenment, for the filling of the Spirit, to rightly preach your word, for us as a congregation to hear it, to receive it, with faith, obedience, and thanksgiving. Father, I do pray for our congregation. I thank you that you so faithfully meet our needs. Thank you for what's coming up with the renovation project and the way you've provided in advance for that, the work of those who labor to bring it to this point. Thank you that you've given us elders and deacons and people to serve on committees. We are grateful for your kind provision. And we pray that you would then steer us through this time, bring us through it, and may it go well, may it go smoothly, may the work be done quickly, and may it all be done for the glory of God and the extension of your kingdom. Pray again for Don and Joan and Becky today as they attended Catherine's funeral, that you'd give them grace, mercy. May they know your love. May we all consider the shortness of life and make our peace with God and live for Christ and knowing that one day our death is gain. And I do pray, especially as we consider the ongoing work of the church this morning, our young people as they study now as Aaron teaches them, that you would bless them. They'd love your word. They'd love the history of the church. They'd love the doctrines of Holy Scripture. And they would confess their faith. We pray for those who have grown up here and moved on. Perhaps they're in other churches. Pray you'd bless them. Pray for those who may not be in churches or children of people here who no longer walk with you. I pray you'd reclaim them. Think of stories of grace we've heard from others, of walking away from the faith, but being graciously drawn back through your mercy. Do that, I pray. Do that for the children of this church and other churches, and show mercy. And to our own community and country, revive the work of your church. Make it strong and grant that we will live for you and love you and serve your kingdom. And use your word tonight to be a means to that end. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we overviewed the book of Job. And what did we discover about Job and his friends? They all had an incomplete knowledge of God. Job's friends were convinced he was a sinner. They didn't have a category for a righteous sufferer. Job was convinced that he was innocent and therefore that God was mistreating him. He was a man of integrity, and yet in his limited knowledge and in his moments there, he believed that God was mistreating him. And that tension in the book is resolved when God appears. And when God reveals himself. Now, in revealing himself, he admonishes Job, trust me as creator. I am wise. I made everything. You may not know me fully, but you can trust me completely. And thus, the only way to live wisely, Job's a wisdom book like Proverbs, The only way to live wisely is to trust what God has revealed about himself. Well, in Proverbs, God reveals the wisdom we need. If his people are to live mature lives, Proverbs gives us wisdom, revelation. To that end, James 1:5 reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God," and we should. And in Proverbs, we have many of the Lord's answers. When you read Proverbs, it addresses everyday situations like work and marriage and friendship, showing us we cannot function in everyday life without God. And at the same time, assuring us you don't have to figure everything out in your life. God will reveal to you the wisdom you need to make even everyday decisions. Now, the assumption behind Proverbs, and we said this last week when we introduced the wisdom literature. Again, you know, go into a bookstore tomorrow. Get on Amazon.com. There's all sorts of books about how to live well and how to find success. But the assumption in Proverbs is that there's only one creator God. And this God made and sustains everything. And if we are to live well, we must live in submission to him. And when we think about that assumption, by the way, that helps us connect Proverbs to the rest of the Old Testament, to the rest of the Bible, to this large storyline of what God is doing to save his creation. I grant you, Proverbs may seem off the beaten path when it comes to thinking about Jesus and his work of salvation, but it's actually plugged right into the center of that story. The one God made all things, that creation rebelled against him. God is therefore working to restore his creation. And what do those new creation people look like? What do those people look like who are saved by the grace of God, whose sins are atoned for, who are alive by the Spirit? They are a wise people who follow the path of life that God lays out in his word. In fact, if you read Proverbs, you'll see it connecting to a lot of the themes we bring out in our preaching here. Think of Psalm 1, the two ways that you might walk in life. Think of the end of Deuteronomy, life and death set before God's people. The Sermon on the Mount, enter at the narrow gate. The wide gate leads to destruction. Of course, Jesus' kingdom parables, those who know him and truly succeed versus those who don't. Proverbs is right in line with all that literature, asking you, which way will you follow, life or death? And so we should listen to Proverbs, because in this book, God gives wisdom. So let's look at the book tonight. Let's overview. Let's see how God gives wisdom. And we'll do it in three sections. First, God calls the simple to maturity. God calls the simple to maturity. We see that in the first nine chapters of this book. It was even there in the opening reading tonight, verse 4, "For giving prudence to those who are simple." There is nothing wrong with being simple. To be simple before the Lord is something that God works with. Now, God can work with anything. His Spirit is powerful. But he takes the simple and he makes them wise. He makes them mature. He teaches them things, whereas the fool and the stiff-necked, they are often broken because you cannot teach them. God calls the simple to maturity. And the way we follow that path is to give heed to what he says in his word. Now, if you want to outline Proverbs, if you notice the opening verse, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, that major heading there at the opening of the book really sets this section off from the rest of the book, because you don't have a heading like that until chapter 10. So that kind of gives us a clue that chapters 1 through 9 are our first unit. The way they're written and flow are different from the later chapters as well. Now you may wonder, what exactly makes a proverb? Well, very simply, a proverb is a saying that is used in different contexts in order to teach people how to live. Now, a proverb often uses an analogy, so it appeals to some sense of ordinary life. But it is a saying that aims at molding behavior, shaping how we think, so that we will live in obedience to God. Look, for example, at verses 8 and 9, where Solomon here says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head, and a chain to adorn your neck. So you see the analogy, like a garland would grace a head, like a chain would ornament there and adorn a neck, those items used to magnify beauty and to be attractive. So Solomon here says, this is what biblical teaching is like. It blesses you. It benefits you. It is attractive. It makes your life work the way it is supposed to. And so that's kind of saying will dominate their thinking and shape their behavior. That's what a proverb is and does. Now, what life skills then will the book of Proverbs give you? Well, our opening reading laid that out for us. So if you just run your eyes over those verses again, verse 2, Proverbs will inform us on how to know wisdom, how to identify sound teachings and words that give insight. Verse 3, Proverbs will help us discover how to make sound decisions, how to be just, how to be right, how to be fair. Verse 5 tells us Proverbs will help us grow in every level of reader, so both the wise and the discerning get guidance, whereas we also see from verse 4 that the simple do as well, so no matter where you are in life, in the Christian life, Proverbs will teach you. Verse 6, our teachers will be the wise of the past. And according to verse 7, these benefits will accrue, and they'll only accrue when we begin by fearing the Lord. And that's why I read the opening verses the way I did. Verses 1 through 6, if you want those benefits, then you must fear the Lord. That's where everything starts. And what is the fear of the Lord? Again, it's this awareness of God, this reverence towards God, submitting to His instructions. It's not, you know, the quaking fear that's afraid and hiding, but it is a reverence, a respect. You factor Him into all of life, and that shapes how you go about your days. Now, in the first 9 chapters, there are 2 teachers that speak these proverbs. There's the wise parent, and there's wisdom itself. So look at verse 8 again. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Father and mother there aligned to teach their children the ways of the Lord. Ties in once again with our morning sermon, Psalm 78. And then look at verse 20. We see there, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. So the parent in wisdom, the wise parent, wisdom itself. Those are your teachers in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. The wise parent dominates chapters 2 through 7. Wisdom dominates chapters 8 and 9. And so let's just get a flavor of what is communicated in those sections. When the parent speaks, by teaching, the parent is acting like God's messenger. The parent is saying, let me tell you what the Lord says. In this way, the parent functions like a prophet. They are to speak God's word. That's, of course, our commission as parents, to know what this book says so we can well communicate it to those we have the opportunity to influence. And the whole point, again, what undergirds these chapters is if God is the creator, and He is, His world will work the best when you live in it by His rules, by His wisdom. And in that way, it's like the law. So just as the prophets preach the law, the wise parent gives the proverb. They all go together to help us live well in God's world. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 through 10 to bring this out. Chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So living under the Creator's instruction leads to the good life, to tie in with our Psalms theme. Now, well, how will the wisdom affect my life? All right, specifically, what does wisdom do in my life? And here I just overview the chapters. We see that we receive salvation from the ways of wicked men. You saw that in the opening reading there. If you follow the wise path, God's path, you won't go in with wicked men. You will be saved from destructive sexual relationships. Proverbs has a lot to say about how men and women relate to one another and how to do it in a God-honoring way. You will become upright, moving towards the end of chapter 2. Into chapter 3, wisdom will enable you to enjoy favor with God, to receive guidance, to experience healing, to gain financial reward, and to embrace joy. Those are the benefits that Proverbs puts before us. Now, in order then to receive those benefits, the wise parent exhorts. He makes an appeal to the people. So again, in chapter 3, the wise must remember, they must be loyal to these teachings in order to enjoy these things. The wise must trust in the Lord and humbly acknowledge God's superior plans. The well-known Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Don't follow your own way, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. The wise honor God with their possessions, with everything they possess, and they accept reproof from God, their Father. So those are the exhortations, and of course, along with an exhortation, there is often a warning. And so Proverbs warns us against certain ways of life. Again, particularly adultery. Chapters 2, 5, 6, and 7 speak to that topic, but there are also prohibitions against mistreating one's neighbor, envying the wicked, how to properly use money, or a warning against the improper use of money. Warning is against laziness, lying, and deceit. These are the things a wise parent wants to communicate to those who are ready to learn. And then at the end of the first section, Proverbs 8 and 9 have wisdom talking. And wisdom calls to the simple, the inexperienced, the immature, to come to her for instruction. Again, there is nothing wrong with not always knowing what to do. Sometimes the best answer you can give is, I don't know. Because you are going to go to the Lord in His Word and other means He uses to find out what you need to know. And those are the people God teaches. Now, wisdom, by the way, in Proverbs 8 and 9 is tied into creation. Wisdom is very ancient. And yet, wisdom is also said to be created. So some, in looking at these passages, have often wondered how they connect to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians identifies Christ as the wisdom of God. Well, the statement that wisdom is created makes me pull back from saying, okay, yeah, this is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it certainly points in that direction. Because where is wisdom ultimately going to be found? It will be found in the manifestation of God Himself. So again, how does Proverbs connect to the big ideas of the Bible? Jesus Christ, He comes and embodies this wisdom. He pays for all our foolishness, and He teaches us how to live lives to God's glory. So at the end of this section, we have the impression that wisdom must be attained over time, that it is plausible to assume that the same God who calls people to this journey will also provide the means to complete it. It may take time to learn, but God will guide you and teach you throughout life. God gives wisdom to the simple, calls them to maturity. Now let's come into the second main section then, kind of the heart of Proverbs. The section where the Proverbs read like what you think of when you think of the book of Proverbs. So in chapters 10 to 24, God instructs the righteous. If the first section exhorts readers, hey, choose the path of wisdom. That's the big impression there in chapters 1 through 9. Here in chapters 10 through 24, the impression now is, okay, now absorb wisdom's teachings. Get down this path and then absorb what God teaches you. So Proverbs 10 to 24, it's like a fire hose where it's just spraying everywhere and soaking all of life in the wisdom and fear of the Lord. The Proverbs in chapters 10 through 24 tend to employ contrast. They'll say, for example, 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. So you have these contrasts. Again, it's all bringing out this idea of the two ways. If a person is foolish and rejects sound teaching, well, there's no hope for them. If a person is simple and fears the Lord, they will become a mature person of faith. They will become the wise. This is how the Bible Proverbs describes them. The wise, the righteous, the upright, the man of understanding, the one who trusts the Lord, and the one who listens and guards his tongue. And of all those titles, by the way, the righteous is the most common in this middle section. Now, if the book began with the theme, the fear of the Lord, that theme continues throughout the middle section. I already read you Proverbs 10:27. Listen to a few of these other references. You don't have to turn there because I'll just hit them quickly. But 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. 14:2, whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways. 16:6, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. 10:29, the way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. And finally, 15:16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And the point, the reason I'm giving you all those references, if, again, in the first section, if the fear of the Lord, it means a desire to heed the warnings of God, to accept his promises when you seek wisdom. Well, then, in the second section, the fear of the Lord will be accepting the standards that repulse sinful behavior. It's almost as if you could say, look, the first part of Proverbs 1-9, that's like when we think of justification, entering into a right relationship with God by faith, getting on the right path. But then what do we say justification leads to? It leads to sanctification, to a holy life. Well, that's what Proverbs 10-24 then is. All right, on this path, here's how you will live out wise, godly, righteous lives. Throughout this middle section, you have several statements about things God despises. So God hates false balances, men with perverse minds, lying lips, oppressors of the poor, the proud, those who pervert justice, and those who gloat over their enemies' defeats. And why does God hate all these things? Because he's a righteous God who is holy. And as Leviticus tells us, God is holy, and therefore we are to be holy. He desires that his people will be holy. So he's communicating to us his holiness by means of his word here in the Proverbs. And again, by means of this instruction, we'll actually fulfill our obligation as humans to bear God's image. We were made in his image. We were to rule over the earth. So there were certain qualities that God gave Adam and Eve in terms of their righteousness, their knowledge, their holiness. They had a job to do, subdue the earth and function as God's vice regents there. They rebelled. That image was damaged. God is restoring that image through his wise, holy people. And he will therefore hold all of his creatures accountable as to whether or not they listen to this knowledge. Listen, or you'd like to look there, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. Proverbs 11, verse 21. Be sure of this. The wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. I want you to see when you read through Proverbs is these big themes, they're just woven into the fabric. Sometimes we get a verse like this where it's like, oh yeah, I see how that connects to the main idea. And it's easy to plug that in. But as you read this book, these are the themes, these are the waves, these are the threads all tying in to this big story of the Bible. And one last major theme of the central section is God's authority. Why emphasize that? He's the creator. We are to live in his world his way. And so his authority is emphasized in the middle of the book. So God decides the fortune of every person. So Proverbs teaches. He blesses the wise. He judges the wicked. He rules over his creatures. He ultimately decides their plans. Look at Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 4. 16, beginning at verse 1. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. What should I do? I know what I want to do. Well, God says that belongs to the human, to plan and to think. But ultimately, what happens will be of the Lord. What's right will be of the Lord. Verse 2, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Motives are tricky things. God ultimately knows them and weighs them. Verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plan. So here's the balancing act. You know, the Lord is sovereignly determinative. If you commit your plans to him, submit them to him, then he will establish what he sees fit. In verse 4, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. Other translations read there, the Lord creates all things for its end, even the wicked, for the day of disaster. So the viewpoint there is a God who creates and sustains everything and works it all together according to his will, even the wicked actions of men and the wicked themselves. He is sovereign. Therefore, because he is sovereign, God will vindicate his people. We don't have to take matters into our own hands, because ultimately God will vindicate his people. Chapter 20, verse 22 reads, "Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you." So again, the impression in this central section is there is a righteous God. He created the world with perfect wisdom. He sets standards for how the righteous are to live in society, and he governs things where it will go well when we live that way. Now, of course, that raises the question then that Proverbs naturally raises in promising these things for the righteous. Okay, are these absolute promises then? Will it always work out just right? Is this a formula? Or what about when things don't go the way they seem to go? Well, the word proverb does not mean absolute promise. Again, it's a general saying applied to a multitude of contexts in order to shape behavior. It's built on principles. It is built on expected outcomes. Yes, let's not water down the Proverbs just because of our experiences. At the same time, we factor in everything the Bible says. So think of someone like Joseph, who did commit his plans to the Lord and didn't honor the Lord, and yet things went very differently in his life from how he had intended. What did we just see last week with Job? He was a righteous man, yet God in his wisdom chose to test him. And he suffered despite the fact that he feared the Lord. Psalm 73, that we looked at, 2 weeks ago, last week, you almost get the impression there of somebody who's studied the Proverbs well. And so they don't understand why life seems to be the opposite, why the wicked flourish and the righteous suffer. Those perspectives round out how we understand the Proverbs. Sometimes the Bible says, look, you're just going to have to trust in God's eventual vindication. That's where we fall back when the Proverbs don't work out the way we expect. But at the same time, I don't want to go watering them down just because our experience is different. I can assure you, it is always better to obey God. And if you go down the route he gives here, that will be better, either now or ultimately, than if you do not. And so let's conclude this book then by looking at the last section, in which we see that God shapes leaders. And I am giving that title to it. The study guide I was looking at is giving that title to it, because you seem to have a greater focus in the last section on leaders and their followers than in the other section. So there's just a lot in these chapters about kings and their followers and fools who disrupt things and how they're all supposed to work together. And again, if you look at the beginning of chapter 25, you have another one of those section headings. These are more Proverbs of Solomon. So you get the idea that this is a distinct unit that ties into the rest of the book. So just a few examples to bear this out. Chapters 25 through 27 is where you have a lot of the focus on kings, their followers, fools, how they're all supposed to work together. So look at chapter 25, verse 6. "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for him to humiliate you before his nobles." Those words are on Jesus' mouth. He was a man shaped by biblical wisdom. Look at verse 9 of chapter 25. "If you take your neighbor to court, do not betray another's confidence, or the one who hears it may shame you, and the charge against you will stand." So you see the emphasis there on kings, followers, courts, social settings, how we're all supposed to work together. That's a dominant theme of the end of Proverbs. In chapters 28 and 29, you return to the emphasis on God as the source of wisdom, what we saw earlier in the book. Here's the implication. You want to have good relations in society? You've got to follow the Lord's wisdom. That's the only way for it to work. You want to get along well with people and operate wisely in the social sphere? Fear the Lord. Serve Him. What does Proverbs 29, 25 to 26 say? Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. I guess we really have to sum this up. It would be, friend, don't dichotomize your life. Don't say, I got this part of my life, and I kind of figure that out, and use some principles there. And then I got this church side of my life, and that's where I look to the Bible. The wisdom of God will spill over and affect every area of your life. You may not turn to Proverbs to solve a technical question at work, but how you relate to others, how you live your life, the Bible's wisdom will not let you down. So finally, chapters 30 and 31. They close the book with Proverbs by Agur and King Lemuel's mother. And by the way, these people are not mentioned anywhere else in all of Scripture, but they got to write two chapters of the Bible. And their themes are humility and a virtuous spouse. Both are vital for developing sound leaders. Both plug in well into how life goes well. So in Proverbs 31, the mother again instructs her son, avoid womanizing and avoid the excessive use of wine. The excessive use of wine clouds one's thinking, leads to the perversion of justice. And that matter is very serious because a king's job is to protect the rights of the poor, to judge righteously at all times. And if they're bent on womanizing and abusing wine, they will not be able to do that. And then in the final section, chapter 31, Lemuel's mother, he gives this well-known portrait of the Proverbs 31 woman. And the basic point here, I think, is to contrast with what we read in the rest of Proverbs with the wicked woman. She's often a character used there. And so Proverbs 31 gives the positive response to that negative picture. And Lemuel's mother gives her the highest accolade the book can offer. She fears the Lord. You want to be a good spouse now or in the future, you fear the Lord. The final verse of the book, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And by the way, in the Hebrew canon, Proverbs is followed by Ruth and the Song of Solomon. So Proverbs ends with this picture of the virtuous woman, and in the Hebrew Bible, we are then immediately given the book of Ruth and the Song of Solomon, kind of exemplifying what was given to us here at the end of Proverbs. The Bible has a lot to say about godly women who fear the Lord and live out these good lives. Think of someone like Abigail. Remember that? The wise woman. She was Nabal's wife, and he was a fool, and his foolish actions almost led to the slaughter of his entire people group. And Abigail was able to go and intercede and reason with David and save that family from slaughter. These wise, strong women who feared the Lord and glorified God. So in conclusion, what does Proverbs give us? It gives us this conviction that only the one God, only Israel's God, only the God of the Bible can give you, man and woman alike, the true life-changing wisdom. A life lived in submission to God is the only life worth living. Don't be pulled aside by the so-called wisdom of the world. Incorporate this kind of wisdom into your everyday life. When you seek to accomplish things, bring it under the instruction of the Lord. And of course, in all things, get in the stream and ride this boat to the main river of the Bible. Look to Jesus. Follow Him, the wisdom of God, who gives refreshing, life-giving counsel, who paid for all our foolishness with His own blood, and shows us that following God indeed leads to life. So let's thank Him tonight.